God, the bread of life for us. Pastor Chris has been traveling a lot, so he's going to spend some time maybe telling us about where he has been and where he will be going to shortly. Want your water? I hope you have your outline with you. And the outline says the sermon title is the K Sera Sera Christian. How many of you have heard of Doris Day? Doris Day? Hey Trevor, come on. You're the old romantic. So there's a whole lot who haven't heard Que Sera Sera, right? Those of you who know it, we can sing Que Sera Sera, alright? When I was just a little child, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be handsome? Will I be rich? Here's what she said to me. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. What will be. And then it talks about going to school and asking the teacher, but then when I grew up and fell in love, I asked my sweetheart, what lies ahead? Will we see rainbows? Come on, Trevor. Day after day, my sweetheart said to me, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. What will be. Now that I've children of my own, they ask their father, what will we be? Will we be handsome? Will we be rich? I tell them tenderly, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. What will be. So what's Que sera, sera? It's saying, well, let's go with the flow. We cannot decide our destiny. The future is not in our hands. So whatever will happen, let's just not worry about it. Let's not plan for it. It's not in our control, so we will be whatever will be. And so often we Christians who have the inspired text which we call the Word of God live the Christian life, Que sera, sera, being all the way. Whatever will be, I mean, I'm not really sure what will happen to me tomorrow. Oh yes, I'm sure about what will happen to me when I die. Because by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is not a works. I can't boast about it, but I'm sure about the ultimate future. When I die, I will go to heaven. That will be. So that will be, and I'm sure of that. But the in-between state, I'm not sure about. Is that what the Bible really tells us? And then, if that's not true, why do we live, even if we don't articulate those words, why do we live? Just like the rest of this world, going with the flow, not planning our tomorrows. I have thought often about what is that foundational ingredient in my life as a born-again Christian that will make the difference, that will change me from being a que sera sera kind of Christian to being a Christian that never flags in zeal. That's what Romans tells us. You remember that verse? It says, do not abate, do not wane, do not get tired of being zealous. What will be that foundational secret of not losing the zeal, of being, what is the secret, the foundational secret of becoming a fruitful vine? John chapter 15. So in this message I want to address issues like, why is there lack of involvement? Why is there somehow not a happening thing in my life where, because I exist, other people, ones and twos, oh yes, it's always slow, but ones and twos are coming to know Christ through my existence. Have you ever seen someone repent of their sins and come to faith in Christ because of you? Not because of your pastor or because of DCC, but because of you. Have you ever won souls for Christ? What about your financial giving? Is it really generous? Why is there lack of consistency in my life, in every aspect of my life? In living, in Bible reading, in Bible study. How come so many believers are not able to really have answers to the issues of life spontaneously? And I mean that, spontaneously. If you've been a Christian for 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 years, how come you still have areas in your life where you say, I don't know, I need to take you to the pastor? Or you yourself need to go to the pastor. How come you're not discerning, mature, stable, able to know God's will and do it with zeal, with enthusiasm? How come there are not more Christians who know the mind of God, the will of God? How come whenever you're asked to pray in a public gathering, even sometimes to say grace at times of meal, you're a little hesitant and you think, no, let somebody else pray? Have you met that kind of situation? So, well, today, let somebody else do it. How come so often you're backward to be forward for Christ? How come you get a little shy or fearful? Even in prayer meetings, how often you find the pronouns being used are general pronouns, collective pronouns. And there's very little praying very personally. How come in most prayer meetings the praying is all about our needs and does not reflect intimacy with God and relational aspects of your spiritual and Christian life? And that's really it. We miss intimacy with God. I was in Vallejo with Stephen Andis last year at their Exalting Christ conference, and he asked me to speak on intimacy with God. And after that we were talking about it, and he said, "Chris, even in the United States there are very few preachers that I can count on to invite to be speakers at our pastors' conferences who can address the issue of being intimate with God. We've generalized Christianity. We've theologized and made it academic and something of a mind thing. And the heart is missing. Oh, we might be having our quiet times and we might be doing all the things that are called the spiritual disciplines, but we do it because we gotta do it. It's duty. And it really borders on legalism. But we miss intimacy with God." And when I was a little child, I didn't ask my mother, nor did she say, "Que sera, sera." But I was a member of St. Paul's Church, and one of the most historically strategic hymns that I learned, I want to sing for you. And I want you to close your eyes if necessary and ask Giva to come and accompany me as I sing these seven verses. I tell you, this is one of the most monumental hymns in my knowledge of Christian hymnology. And it's written by a mystic called Faber. And it talks about God, just about God. So just reflect on the greatness of God and the closeness to God that this hymn writer felt as he penned these words. May Father, we want to be close to you. You are always close to us. We know that closeness to you will make a difference. So as we spend these moments in your word, considering how to be different, we ask that by your Spirit you will make knowledge of you, longing for closeness to you, very, very deep, real, consistent in our lives, so that every part of our existence might really reflect closeness to you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says that as we look upon him, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. If you remember all the hymns you sang and the songs you sang this worship service, "I love you," said one, "more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You mean more to me than anything I desire." How easy to mouth those words and to be so conscious of the tune and the thrill kind of that comes to you as you sing those words, but to grasp it with your intelligence and then to ask yourself the intelligent question, logically, if I say that, is it possible to experience that kind of desire? Then I let go of gold and silver. I won't live for that anymore. A man or woman is known by what he lives for, right? It's not what you say that counts, it's what your life shows. As someone has said, your actions shout so loud I can't hear what you are saying. And so I thought that it might be worthy of our consideration this worship service to turn to at least three passages and look at them as we consider not being a que sera sera kind of Christian, but being a committed Christian. The word Christian means Christ in me. It implies that I know God intimately. And we have come away from the mainline churches that are merely traditional and ritualistic. And we pretend to be real. So from pretense we need to really be real and not become another breakaway sect that becomes traditional Christian. In Psalm 27, the psalmist says in verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord. In some translations it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. And the chorus that we sang has that translation from the King James Version, I have desired of the Lord. Usage has made words mean something other than what they originally meant. And because we have so many desires, and then we get into the category of unfulfilled desires, and then we have so many unfulfilled desires that we put a lot of our desires into the not only unfulfilled but the desire category that usually is wishful thinking, daydreaming, fantasizing. Well, when the psalmist used the word desired, it has been rightly translated as asked, and it implies a craving, a coveting, a longing, which is also reflected in Psalm 42 as the deer longs. Which kind of deer longs for the waters? It's the thirsty deer that has not had water for possibly several days. And so he must have water or he will die. It's the kind of longing that was reflected in that man from Scotland called John Knox, who when he prayed for Scotland, he said to Almighty God, give me Scotland or let me die. One thing, says the psalmist, I long for, I'm thirsty for, I'm craving after. I have asked of the Lord. And yes, you will agree with me that asking is praying. And so the psalmist is really saying, I'm praying. And to whom is he praying? He's praying to the God who has ears to hear. And the Bible tells us that if we pray in God's will, He is sure to answer that prayer. Ask and you will receive. But what kind of asking? Persistent, never giving up asking. One thing have I asked of the Lord. We are still in Psalm 27. That I will seek after. I have asked of the Lord. I will search for it. I will seek for it. I've said this before, and I'll say it again so often. Again, with usage, this word searching, seeking has lost its meaning. And how many school children anyway say it wrong and we don't correct them, right? And I've said this before. A child has lost his pencil or his sharpener or his notebook, and the teacher or the mommy is saying, what are you doing, little child? And he says, I'm finding for my book. You remember I've said this before. I'm finding for my book. Hey little child, come here. That's wrong English. Because the word find is talking about the end result of searching. So you're not finding for your book, you are searching for your book. But if you are really searching, the meaning of that word searching means you don't give up till you find. But how often we give up? Have you lost things? And then you can't find it, so what do? Go buy a new one. because you can afford to find a substitute. That's what life for most of us is all about. I've lost something precious. I searched for it. I could not find it. I give up the search. I go get a replacement. And so also in our spiritual lives, we can be saying with the psalmist, one thing have I desired of the Lord. I've craved for it. I search for it. I can't get to it. I'll settle for a substitute. And Christian fellowship can sometimes be the most dangerous to spiritual growth, because water, like water, finds its own level, Christians find their own level of stagnation. And you settle with the chit-chatter, the fellowship talk that doesn't get under the skin. Don't ask deep questions. They bug me. And superficiality has become very special. Because as you scratch my back and I scratch yours, the itch is dealt with. But we don't go deep enough. But the psalmist says, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. And what do I desire? And what do I seek after? Wait a moment. We've got to also see the logic in the sequence of these phrases. The thing that I desire is the thing I will search for. Be warned. If you set your heart on secondary things, that's what you will seek after. You will seek after, you will pursue what you want. Like the embroidery my mom often did in her cross-stitching, was where there is a will, there is a way. If you want something, you'll get it. Right? When you don't want something desperately, you make excuses. So what do you seek? That you will find. Make sure you're seeking the right things, the high priorities. Set your heart on it. And don't stop seeking it till you find. And what is the psalmist seeking after? He says in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And surely God doesn't have a concrete house. And so that symbolizes the presence of the Lord. And it's similar to the psalmist in Psalm 23 verse 6, who says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what I long for. That ultimate heaven, I know, says the psalmist as he pens these words in Psalm 27, that ultimate climactic experience of being in heaven face to face with Jesus can be experienced even in the here and now. As I live in the routine and mundane existence of my life, as I get busy with the things that I have to do as my duties, I can still be consciously in the presence of the Lord. To do what? all the days of my life, verse 4, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. There are two things here. I want to gaze. I just want to gaze. You know what gazing is? I want to look and look and look and drink in the beauty and the loveliness of Almighty God. Have you ever understood how beautiful, how wonderful the face of God must be? It has to be beautiful because there is no flaw. It has to be because He is all bright holiness. It has to be because there is no sin in God. Absolute, clear, wonderful purity and loveliness. No false motive, no ulterior motive. Nothing flawed. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. But the second thing I want to do, the psalmist says, is to inquire. I want to inquire in the temple of the Lord. And there is the allusion there of getting into the counsels of God. As you read the prophets of old, in the Old Testament, they stood in the counsels of God. And so when they went and confronted kings and nations and peoples and individuals, they spoke the mind of God because they had dwelt in the presence of God and inquired in the counsels of God. And so they had the wisdom of God and they had the discernment from God. And they spoke prophetically. But here it's the psalmist saying, I want to inquire of the Lord. What would he inquire? Not about how my needs can be met, Lord. Not even times and dates of the second coming. Not just theological questions, because he was curious. But he would go deep into the understanding of the person of God Himself. Who are you, God? I want to know you, Lord. Because the greatest thing is to know God. Not know about God, but to know God. One thing have I desired. That's where it starts. Desire, craving. Have you ever had a craving? A craving? It leaves you restless, desperate. I've known of pregnant women. They've even dug in the mud when they are craving for some chemicals. And some people are looking like that and thinking, how do you know? I've seen. And I said, why are you digging in the mud? I don't know, I just have a craving. I remember sitting in Goldshala when Roshni was pregnant one time. And she was craving for a banana and I went and got her a banana. An odd time craving. It has to be satisfied. I did my pastoral duty and got her a banana. Craving leaves you restless. You seek till you find. And you will find, because you ask the Lord for it, to dwell in the house of the Lord. I don't know if you've looked at the whole psalm, Psalm 27. It ends as it begins. Notice, with great confidence in the Lord. Oh, look at it. The Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? When all around me there are evildoers, when an army encamps against me, I will not fear. My heart will not fear. He ends with, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know why? There is such superabundant confidence and courage. Even if the whole army is against me, even if the hosts of Satan encamp around me, even when life crumbles around me, I am unmoved, and I tell my heart not to fear. When the money markets fall, when my house collapses, when my family goes against me, when sickness assails me, when the storms of life blow against me, of whom shall I be afraid? This is not saying the Lord is with me, who can be against me? This is saying everyone is against me, of whom shall I be afraid? This is appropriating the essence of what it means to know God. I can take the whole world on, and I'm not afraid. Not in myself. I'm not even going to mouth those cliches. By the grace of God and for the glory of God, I'm just sure. God is with me. Who shall I be afraid of? You know why? Because my heart craves to know God and to understand His ways. And I get what I crave for because I ask of the Lord and I receive it. Look at verse 8, for instance. Some translations translate that as, my heart says, seek your face. But most translations that I checked out say what I'm reading. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. What a response. And it's heartfelt. It's from the heart. This is not a doctrine for the psalmist. This is life. And I'll tell you another thing. He is not just going to sit there and say, it's up to God to do it. Do you notice that those words, seek, seek, and seek again, is repeated? And those are words of not God's initiative, but very proactive words of my initiative. You know, we can become too Calvinistic and think that seeking after God is an Arminian pursuit. But again and again the Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Set your heart on knowing God. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And so the psalmist is able to say, I seek the Lord. And my heart craves for the Lord. And I hear the Lord saying, seek my face. And my heart responds, your face, O Lord, I will seek. We move on from the psalmist to an event in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And I want you to turn to that wonderful story recorded for us in Luke chapter 10. And I want you to notice from verse 38 to 42 that while the main character in all our stories should be the Lord Jesus, it seems like the main character in this story is Martha. Somehow there's a usurping of the center stage by Martha. Jesus enters this village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. I think those are very interesting words in verse 38. Martha welcomed him, whom she later calls Lord in verse 40, into her house. Whose house? Of course, Martha's house. It's my house. And it's my house, so I have to put it all together neatly when the guest is coming. Who's the guest? The Lord is the guest. Gospel Literature Service is one of the oldest Christian publishing houses based in Bombay. And they used to print this plaque, which every Christian home, if you were a Christian, had to have it, even if you were a Christian going to hell because you were not saved. And it was usually placed in the dining room, this plaque. And it said these words, Christ is the head of this house. How many of you know this plaque? Yes. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And so as a young teenager and then in my early 20s, I got to know the owners and the directors of Gospel Literature Service. And in one of my frequent visits to Mumbai, Bombay in those days, I told GLS Press, there's something wrong with the English of this wall plaque. That's the first step. It's wrong English, because head cannot become guest. That was my simple way of looking at it. And then I said something's wrong with the logic of it. Secondly, head cannot be guest. And thirdly, it doesn't fit with my understanding of the Lord Jesus. How can he be a guest? And so they changed it. And these days, if you buy it, you know it says the unseen host at every meal. But unusually, should I say uncannily, most Christians say grace with that plaque on their walls, and then the conversation that they have at the meal table forgets that the host is sitting around. And we talk about everything else except what the host wants to talk about, right? And we'll have that same thing happening even without the plaque at Goldshala this lunch. We won't be talking with the host, we'll be talking with each other. And the host is invisible, so who cares anyways? And so also with Martha. It is not unusual, this story. It's just like us. Martha welcomed him into her home. This is my house. Lord, don't you know it's my house? You're a guest, Lord. And you're not behaving as the guest. You know what you've come and done? You've taken over. And you're sitting there like a lord. And you're bakwasing. You know, you're teaching. That's all you do, Lord. That's okay. You can do it. But look at what Mary is doing. She's wasting her time, Lord. And Lord, look at her words in verse 40. Do you not care? Reminds us of the disciples in the boat. Remember the storm at sea. And the Lord, of course, is bindas. Befikar. Zopla. Who sleeps in a storm? Only Jesus can. And actually, he wants us to do the same. Actually, yes. But that's theory for most of us, right? Because we are human after all. We've got to live after all. We've got to panic. I mean, what makes life exciting if there's no panic and emergency and urgency and kit. Life is exciting with all the worrying, right? And tension we create for ourselves. Don't you care, Lord, that we are perishing? Said the disciples in that boat scene. And here Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha says, Lord, don't you care? And if you tapped Martha on the shoulder and said, careful, this is the Lord, you don't say things like that. Come on, you don't pray like that to the Lord. She'll say, why don't you shut up and let me do what I need to do. Let me get this man correct. I mean, it's lunchtime, don't you know? I mean, why did Jesus come to our house anyways? We've got to get the food ready, right? We've got to feed him, right? I mean, he's a special guest, right? I'm doing all the right things, Mary. You're doing all the wrong things. And she really thought, sincerely, that the Lord would side her. But I hope you understand what the Spirit of God adds and keeps in the record. Martha, verse 40, was distracted. Do you have that word, distracted? Or anxious? Distracted is like that volcano. Not the ash, but the volcano. We were so caught up with the ash that caused turmoil in the lives of millions of air passengers. We forget that a volcano rumbles by itself. And Mary was rumbling in her mind. Her mind was like a volcano, greatly disturbed, out of focus. Because distraction means that you are out of sync. With much serving. What a terrible thing to have said about anyone. Distracted with much serving. You love to serve. You love to do things, but that's a distraction. Take note. Distracted with much serving. Serving whom? In this story, there is no doubt. Serving whom? Jesus. I am serving Jesus. And that service to Jesus is much service. Please note the words there. This much service to the Lord Jesus Christ is a distraction from the main thing that the psalmist had desired. The trouble with Martha was that she thought she owned the home. And she forgot that that home was built on a piece of land that was created by her guest. The creator of the land on which her home was built belonged to Jesus. She welcomed him into his world. It's ironic. The Creator cannot be welcomed to my home. Whenever you have housewarming, please remember that. You're not welcoming Jesus. He owns it. Anyways. And so, she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. Did the Lord listen to her? Absolutely. Did he interrupt her? No. You finish saying what you have to say, Martha? And then does he scold her? No way. And this loving Lord says her name twice over, which is tenderness personified. Martha, Martha. You poor dear. Darling Martha, I love you so much, says the Lord. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. Double emphasis there. Anxious and troubled. You are worried. Oh, no, no, no. Have you heard people say, when you say, you're worried? No, 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 I'm not worried. I'm just, I'm not worried. I never worry. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled. Goodness gracious, you have such a huge burden on your head and heart that you can't even see sense about many things. You know, there are many things in your life, many things that can cause you to press the panic buttons. But the Lord is inside. He is there. We used to sing a chorus. He is here, He is here, He is moving among us. He is here, He is here, as we gather in His name. I mean, we come to church, He is here. We go home, He is there. He walks with us, He is in us. He lives with us, and we are to abide in Him. And never forget it. Martha forgot it. And so the Lord says, you have many things, several things, quite a few things that trouble you and make you anxious. But one thing is needed. You got it? One thing is needed. The psalmist says, one thing I desired, I sought that one thing. Here, Martha, one thing is needed. And you know what? Mary has chosen that one thing, which is called, look at the text, the good portion, the better thing. You can have what you want. Are you listening? You can have what you want. By whose choice? Who chooses what you want? Who chooses what you want? You know the power of choice? Have you exercised the power of choice? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, again, it's a personal choice. You choose. Mary has chosen. And you know what the Lord says? And when He says it, it's final. It will not be taken away from her. You know, when you choose the better thing, when you choose that one thing that is necessary more than anything else that you have in your life, it will never be taken away from you. You know why? Because the Lord gives you your heart's desire. Choose what you will desire. For where your heart is where the real treasure is. We move to the last thing, written by no less a person than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very, very, very busy activist for the Lord. You study his life and ministry. He planted churches across the then known world, engaged in 3 missionary journeys, and even in the 4th journey towards Rome to his execution, he went visiting and encouraging churches. He was active in much service, but he was not distracted by much service. And so I've chosen him deliberately to tell you that Martha could have been in much service without being distracted. But she had lost that one thing that is necessary. And she had covered her superficial spiritual life by much service. And her standard of spiritual life was much service. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't care about what he did for the Lord. He just did it because he had that one thing settled in his life. And at the end of his life, in Philippians chapter 3, he is able to say in verse 13, these wonderful words about not having already obtained, verse 12 onwards. I have not already obtained this. I am not already mature. I am not pakka. I am not final. I am still incomplete. I am still in the process. And what am I not perfect in? What am I still in process of? It's there in verse 10. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, to know him. The desire, the seeking after that the psalmist speaks about is what Paul pursues till the end. But you know, here he is not talking so much about pursuing that. As doing something. For in verse 13 he's saying, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. I do something in my pursuit of that one thing. You know what I do? I take action. I bend my will to achieve one thing. And that is to forget all that is in the past. I strain forward. Oh, it's not out of focus. He still wants that one thing, to know God, to know Christ. But you know what he's talking about when he says, one thing I do, he's saying, I strain. I put every effort. The one thing I do is effort. Strenuous effort. I strain to make it my own. The emphasis is on the effort to know, to get. The effort to get. And as we close with that, I want to ask you this. Do you desire? Please redefine desire and get to the original meaning of desire. It's craving for and then seeking it till you find it. To be in the presence of God. Don't get distracted with much service, but in the much service, and you must be engaged in much service, make sure you don't forget the one thing that is needed. And choose that one thing to be listening to Jesus as Mary was. You want to know Christ? Look at Paul. As he says, yeah, I want to know Christ. I want to really know Christ. Beyond everything else, I want to know Christ. How much I want to know Christ, I will count everything of my achievements as dung, that I may know him. But you know what I do to know him? I leave behind everything that is of the past. And I want to press on. I want to strain to get it. I will make every effort. What is the foundational ingredient to make your life really fruitfully spiritual? It's intimacy with God. It's knowing God. And to do that, you not only desire, you not only seek, But you choose constantly, and then you make every effort to get it. And you know, when will you get it finally? When you see Him face to face. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that knowing You satisfies. And it's not how much I know about spiritual things, but really knowing You and enjoying You and knowing Your presence. And we just thank You that You give us that experientially. And so we give You thanks for that. In Jesus' name, Amen. We bring this service to a close around the time at the table. Once again, may I just remind you that the Lord's table is only open for those who are believers, those who have made a profession of faith and who sincerely believe that Jesus died for their sins personally, that He is your personal Savior. And He is the Lord of your life in everyday living. That is true of you. It's really a joyful time to remember what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. May I call the men to come forward and serve the communion. As they come forward, please bow with me in prayer. Almighty Father, we just bow down in gratitude. We thank You, Lord, for loving us even at the expense of crushing Your only begotten Son, the Son whom You loved from eternity. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for willingly going to the cross in obedience to Your Father and for our souls, for willingly taking upon Yourself the full fury and anger of Your Father against sin, for being willingly mocked and ridiculed by those very people whom Your hands have created, for allowing Yourself to be dejected by all men, for walking that road alone to Calvary with the cross upon Your shoulder, for allowing Yourself to be abandoned by Your Father, all for my sake, for our sakes, Lord, so that we might be freed from our sins and free to pursue You and experience that oneness with You, Lord.